Good morning. Today's scripture passage is from Revelations 18. We'll be preaching from verse 4 to 20. I'll be reading verses 4 through 8. This is the Apostle John referring to Babylon. Then I heard another voice from heaven say, "Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues. For her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. Give back to her as she has given. Pay her back double for what she has done. Mix her a double portion from her own cup. Give her as much torture and grief as the glory and luxury she gave herself. In her heart she boasts, 'I sit as a queen, I am not a widow, and I will never mourn.' Therefore, in one day her plagues will overtake her: death, mourning, and famine. She will be consumed by fire, for mighty is the Lord God who judges her." This is God's word.
Good morning. My name is Nathan Hyatt, and it's a privilege to be able to share God's word with you this morning. From Revelation 18, as we revisit Babylon once again. Pastor Michael is taking two sermons to preach through the first three verses of this passage and the final four verses, and he's left me with the task of preaching one sermon on the remaining 17 verses of this passage. So if we're going to get through it all this morning, we better get after it. Last week, Michael preached, and we heard an angel from heaven coming down to announce the judgment of Babylon, that this great city Babylon had fallen. This judgment is certain, and though its ultimate fulfillment has not yet come, its doom is sure. This morning we will see the destruction of the great whore of Babylon in greater detail. We will see the reality that is imminent for those who worship the beast and are seduced by the whore. Recorded for us in our passage this morning is a sort of funeral song that is sung by the inhabitants of Babylon and those who mourn the loss of her. We will be confronted by the seriousness of false worship and idolatry as we see the effects of this judgment. This is the end of God's patience in allowing his glory to be claimed by anyone else. Satan, his pawns, and his worldly systems have claimed their counterfeit glory long enough, and God will allow it no longer. He remembers every one of their sins and will rightfully repay them and claim the glory that belongs to him and him alone, once and for all. So how are we as believers to respond to this? There are two words that I want you to remember this morning: identity and worship. We are called as believers to come out of Babylon, and we are called to rejoice. We will explore those commands this morning, and we will see their importance to us as we seek to worship in purity and find our identity apart from Babylon. Please pray with me. Holy Father, as we come to your word this morning, I pray that you would open our hearts and our eyes and our minds so that we can see the truth that you would have for us today. I pray that in light of the passage that we're reading, God, that we would examine our own hearts to see where we have been seduced by this world. Help us to address those areas. Help us to confess those areas. Help us to repent of that idolatry and turn to you, the source of true joy and true satisfaction and true riches. Help us to be your pure bride. It's in your Son's precious name I pray. Amen. Before we get too deep this morning, I want to quickly revisit something that we have already discussed. Namely, who is in view when we speak of the great whore of Babylon? Who is this? As Pastor Michael pointed out in Revelation, the Whore of Babylon is the personification of the cultural, political, and economical powers of the world. This is not a singular physical city of Babylon like God wiped out in the Old Testament. This is a spiritual Babylon that has taken part in idolatry and total rebellion against God throughout history. This Babylon can be recognized in any number of historical world powers. For the first century audience of John, this would have been Rome. With that fresh on our minds, let's go to our text for this morning as we read from verse 4. Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues." Here we have a new voice, one from heaven. Because this voice is described as coming from heaven, we can see that it is coming from the very presence of God with all of his power and authority. The only other indication that we're given as to the identity of the speaker comes from what he says. "Come out of her, my people." This is the very voice of God. And as one commentator put it, maybe even more specifically, this is the voice of Jesus Christ calling his people out of Babylon. Immediately, the voice addresses the people that belong to him, calling them to come out of idolatrous Babylon. This call echoes the call that God gave to Israel in Isaiah 48 and Isaiah 52 to go out from Babylon and to depart, go out from there. Isaiah and Jeremiah record the judgment of the physical earthly kingdom of Babylon and God's call for his people to come out of their bondage and the sinful influence of Babylon. Here in Revelation, we have this voice from heaven, Jesus, calling his people to come out from this spiritual Babylon. The call to come out is a call to purity and separation from idolatrous worship. We will come back to this verse later because I think it is the most important verse in our entire passage this morning. But let's read again starting in verse 5, as we see God lay out the justification for his judgments on Babylon. Verse 5. "For her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back as she herself has paid back others, and repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in the cup she mixed, as she glorified herself and lived in luxury. So give her a like measure of torment and mourning, since in her heart she says, 'I sit as a queen. I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see.' For this reason, her plagues will come in a single day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire. For mighty is the Lord God who has judged her." God's judgment of the earthly kingdom of Babylon, recorded in Isaiah and Jeremiah, serves as a sort of forerunner for this eschatological judgment of spiritual Babylon. Spiritual Babylon's sins are heaped high as heaven, while the earthly Babylonian kingdom's judgment was described as reaching to heaven. Spiritual Babylon's sins are great, and God has not forgotten them. Because God is just, he will not allow any sin to go unpunished. In the Babylonian captivity in the Old Testament, God used Babylon to bring Israel to repentance. But during that captivity, Babylon abused and sinned against God's people. And God will not let them off the hook for that. The Old Testament judgment of Babylon records God paying back Babylon her sins one for one, due to her as she has done. However, here in verse 6, it seems that the repayment for her sins is inequitable. Is she really to receive double? The answer to that question is no. God does not judge with inequity. He is not overly harsh, and he does not repay unjustly. G.K. Beale says this, that the Greek here represents a Hebrew expression meaning to give back the equivalent. This is a commensurate punishment. It is, in fact, one for one. God will repay Babylon with the appropriate amount of judgment for the sins that she has committed. Old Testament Babylon perceived herself as self-sufficient and all-powerful, but how wrong they were. Babylon's kingdom was made a wasteland, a thing of the past, uninhabitable. Here we see these same sins in spiritual Babylon. Only now we are able to see how bankrupt and counterfeit they are. The delusional power, glory, and self-sufficiency, the assumption that no harm will ever come to her. Yet God says that because of this, her judgment will come in a single day. It will be swift, and there will be no warning. Why? Because the Lord is the one who is mighty, and he has judged her. The swiftness of the judgment against Babylon can be seen over and over throughout history in every godless empire that has ever existed. The perceived greatness, glory, power, and self-sufficiency, but these kingdoms all rise and they all crumble. Here in Revelation 18, we see the consummation of this judgment on the worldly systems of power once and for all. Satan has used earthly systems as his spiritual Babylon for a long time, and we would be foolish to think that our country and our culture is immune to his schemes. We must be alert, brothers and sisters. We must be on guard. We must come out of Babylon. Here in chapter 18, we are introduced again to a theme that we discussed a few chapters back, the idea of counterfeiting. Previously, we have seen Satan's attempt to counterfeit the Trinity through the dragon and his two beasts. Here we see the great whore of Babylon, which stands in stark contrast to the pure bride of Christ as a counterfeit church and place of false worship. Many have fallen prey to the seductions of this false church and have worshiped at the feet of wealth, pleasure, security, pride, and anything else that usurps the role of God. Christ's call to us, his people, is to come out of Babylon, lest we take part in her sins and share in her judgments. Read with me in verse 9 as we take a look at this judgment and the response of the congregants of this counterfeit church. And the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. They will stand far off in fear of her torment and say, "Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city, Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come." And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore. Cargo of gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, all kinds of scented wood, all kinds of articles of ivory, all kinds of articles of costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble, cinnamon, spices, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and slaves. That is, human souls. The fruit for which your soul longed has gone from you, and all your delicacies and your splendors are lost to you, never to be found again. The merchants of these wares who gained wealth from her will stand far off in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning aloud. Alas, alas, for the great city that was clothed in fine linen, in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, with jewels, and with pearls. For in a single hour all this wealth has been laid waste. And all shipmasters and seafaring men, sailors and all whose trade is on the sea stood far off and cried out as the smoke of her burning. What city was like the great city? And they threw dust on their heads and as they wept and mourned, crying out, "Alas, alas, for the great city, where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth, for in a single hour she has been laid waste." In verses 9 through 19, we see the judgment of God upon this spiritual Babylon. And we see the responses of three groups of people: the kings of the earth, the merchants of the earth, and the shipmasters and seafaring men. Each one of their responses is a lament. It is utter sadness. They are mourning the fall and the loss of the city and everything that came with her. But they are not only mourning the loss of their livelihoods and their possessions. They are mourning the loss of their identity and their God. The kings of the earth, the merchants of the earth, the shipmasters and seafaring men have lived their lives worshiping the whore. They have dedicated their lives to her. Eugene Peterson writes this: "In whore worship, they got everything they wanted. Their lives overflowed with things, and now it is gone, wasted, up in smoke. They are bereft of everything they were promised and invested in and enjoyed. It is not their businesses that have collapsed, but their religion. A religion of self-indulgence, of getting. Now it is gone. Salvation by checkbook is gone. God on demand is gone. Meaning by money is gone. Religion as feeling is gone. Self as God is gone. They are left with nothing but themselves, of whom, after a lifetime in the whorehouse, they know nothing. The power, authority, and luxurious living of the kings of the earth is gone. The wealth of the merchants and shipmasters is gone." The call to come out should ring in our minds. For if we do not come out of Babylon, we will take part in her sins and we will share in her plagues. Did you notice in these laments that all of these groups of people, that they stand far off? Did you notice that? They see the judgment happening, they see this torment happening, and they stand far off. They have spent their lives uniting themselves to the city of Babylon and her pleasures. They've spent their lives identifying with her, and yet now, in her moment of torment, they have turned their back on her. It's almost as if they think that by doing so that they will avoid the same judgment. But in fact, this judgment belongs to all who remain united to Babylon. They all cry out, "Alas, alas," as they mourn the loss of the city. They remember its greatness, its might, its glory, its beauty, and its wealth. They are sad that it is gone. The bankruptcy of Babylon has become known. It has become obvious and visible, yet they are too blind to see it. They continue to attribute these characteristics to a city that has fallen instead of God, to whom all of these praises are rightfully due. The people of Babylon, the people of the world, want all the desires of their carnal hearts, but they do not want God. G.K. Beale says this: "Entanglement in the things of this world, and particularly pursuit of material wealth, focuses us inward on ourselves, blinds us to the interests of others, and numbs us to the approaching judgment of God, such that we do not even recognize it when it comes. The people represented in these verses are about to lose something of far greater value than their material wealth. Yet their obsession with that wealth leaves them apparently oblivious to their impending and eternal judgment." They all recount how this has taken place in a single hour. It is extremely sudden, final, and devastating. Reality has hit them like a train. It is a shocking end to Babylon. But that hasn't been the case for us, because as we've made our way through Revelation, we have seen the long, slow death of Babylon. We have seen over and over this cycle of judgment. The revelation of John has been preparing us for this moment. We have heard the cry of the martyrs saying, "How long, O Lord?" calling out for justice. We remember the words of the psalmist in Psalm 73 who said that his feet had almost stumbled when he saw the prosperity of the wicked. And finally, their judgment has come. God has executed justice and has eliminated the seductress. He has burned up this false counterfeit church with fire. And what is the response of the believer to be? What is the response of the one who has obeyed the command to come out of Babylon? Verse 20 says this, "Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given you judgment against her." Or, "God has afflicted on her the judgment that you received from her." The martyr's blood is vindicated as Babylon receives a duplicate of violence that she unjustly inflicted on Jesus' holy and faithful witnesses. As we have said before, our rejoicing in light of God's judgment is not out of some sadistic bloodlust. However, it comes as we recognize the faithfulness of God to his promises and his character. God cannot allow sin to go unpunished. And the reality is, if you find your hope in the riches of Babylon for your salvation, and if you have worshipped the whore, then your judgment is secure with Babylon. However, if you are identified with Christ, if your hope is firmly rooted in Christ and you belong to the bride of Christ, then your judgment has already been poured out on Christ. Depending on your position this morning, there is one of two necessary responses to a message like this, and we will spend the remainder of our time focusing on those as we go back and revisit verse 4. Let me read it again. "Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues.'" The first response to this command is for those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. Those whom Jesus has saved are now identified as his people. We are identified as the bride of Christ, and we are called to be pure. We are called out of a dependence on the world. We are called out of an identity with Babylon, and we are called to have an identity with a new city, a greater city, the new Jerusalem, the holy city, which we will see in chapter 21. Church, there is a distinction. There is a difference. We are to be different. But how are we distinct from our culture today? Do I look different? Do you look different? Do I act differently? Do you act differently? Do we love different things than our culture? Do we treat one another differently than our culture? Is the basis of our hope different than our culture? Is our security different than our culture? The distinction between the great whore of Babylon and the pure bride of Christ is striking. It is a shocking picture. Church, do we look more like the whore, or do we look more like Christ's bride? Satan is crafty, and through his pawn, spiritual Babylon, he attempts to seduce each and every person to put their faith and trust into his worldly system. These attempts are not always obvious. They can be very subtle. So this is a call both for the church as a whole and for each and every believer to be on guard. We must be alert, and we must examine ourselves regularly to see where we are finding our identity. To the extent that any of us have been seduced by Babylon, where we think and act and look like her, we must repent and we must separate ourselves completely. We must not be passive observers and partakers in our culture, but we must engage it and be aware of it so that we will not be seduced by it. As believers, we are to be in the world, but not of the world. That can be a cliche phrase, but it is a powerful one. We are not of the world in the sense that we are not entangled by it. We are not identified by it, yet we still live in it. To be of the world is to have compromised our values with the values of the world. To call the evil values of the world good, and to call the godly values of Scripture evil or weird or odd. As believers, our lives should look different than the world. Romans 12, 1-2 says this, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Church, the lifestyle of a believer is one of worship. It is a life of worship to the Almighty God, and the spiritual act of worship described in Romans 12 is one of sacrifice and service. We commit our lives to the Lord and His purposes. This is in utter contrast to the lifestyle of the unbeliever and the description of those who have been seduced by Babylon. The people described as mourning the destruction of Babylon are mourning because their source of worldly pleasures is gone. Their slaves, their products, their consumerism is gone. We should see a difference between the way we live and the lives of those who are not in Christ. Believers' lives should be characterized by service, contentment, and sacrifice. We must not be synonymous with a culture that prizes a rejection of God's truth and lifts up a lust for more and more and more. Brothers and sisters, we must come out of Babylon, or else we will take part in her sins and we will be subject to her judgment. The second response is a call to anyone here this morning who may realize that your identity is not found in Christ, that you have not trusted in Christ for salvation, and that you are trusting in the bankruptcy of this Babylonian system, this worldly system. If your family or your pension or your job or your social status or your possessions or your home or anything else but Jesus Christ is at the center of your hope for salvation and your security in life, you need to take a good, honest, hard look at yourself to see if you are worshiping Christ or if you are worshiping the whore. If that is you this morning, I pray that you would hear Christ calling you to come out, that you would see the futility of your earthly saviors and turn to the only one who is able to save you from your sin and the judgment of Babylon. Exchange your Babylonian citizenship for a citizenship in the New Jerusalem, the holy city, that is adorned as a bride for Christ. The reminder to all here is this: no one simply comes out of Babylon unless they are first called by Christ. For every person was once a slave to sin and worshipped the whore of Babylon. But if Christ has called you to salvation and made you alive in Him, rejoice this morning. For God has executed judgment against the world for His glory. If Christ is calling you this morning, do not harden your heart, but confess your sin to Him. Turn from your sin and your false assurances, and in repentance, trust only in Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Let us close with the exhortation of Paul to the Philippian believers in Philippians 3:17. "Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Let's pray. Father, you are good, you are holy, and you are just. We give you praise. We rejoice that you are sovereign and that you will judge justly. Father, we thank you that because of Christ, those who are in him, their judgment is taken away. God, that Christ was judged in our place. God, we thank you for that, and we need to thank you every day. And Father, as we live in a world that is seduced by Babylon, may we hear your call to come out. May we live a distinct life. May we live a life worthy of the calling that you have called us with. It's in your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
All who are able to stand, please join me as we respond to the proclaimed glorious word of God by turning to your hymn to number 443 and singing, "Give Me Jesus."
People of God, receive this benediction. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Amen.